Why doesn't God just forgive people? After all, he asks us to forgive each other. Why doesn't time take away sin? Or why doesn't good works help? Well, we're going to talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. I hope you are getting something out of this series on the book of Hebrews, because I am. You know why? It is about the gospel all the way through. The writer of Hebrews keeps taking these Christians with a Jewish background back to understand more about what Christ has done, which is the gospel. The reason I'm enjoying this and love the book of Hebrews is because for us Gentiles, we really don't think much about, as much as we probably ought to, about the types and shadows of the Old Testament that points to Christ. And you get to see pictures and glimpses and understanding of the tabernacle and Christ's sacrifice, how it fulfilled the shadows of the Old Testament. So as we go through this, I trust that you're hearing and seeing the value of this understanding. So I want to welcome all of you. If you're listening to us on our podcast, thank you for joining us. If you have not joined our YouTube channel, would you take a moment and push that button, and also make sure you click the bell so you're notified when these teachings come out. We're trying to post them on social media as well, so if you'll help us get that out by sharing it, it would be a blessing. Let's jump right in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to go down through verse 22. And our theme today is Christ as our mediator of the new covenant. And so as we talk about that, you'll see how he also satisfied the need of those who, by faith, offered blood of animals under the old covenant. So let's look at this. Now, you might remember at the end of our teaching last time, it mentions how Jesus, or the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. And from that, we go into verse 15 that says, for this reason, so let's read that. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now let's focus here for just a moment. He indicates all of those who are under the first covenant. First of all, not all of them were the called. That's interesting, because there's always been an elect by grace and through faith. It's always been by faith, as it is now. Paul talks about there's an election of grace. You remember in Romans, we talked a lot about that. There's election of grace and those who are of faith. So not all of Israel were of faith. Not all of them were of the election. So here it even references that those who are called, the called, you remember over in Romans, it says that those who are predestined or chosen, they are called. It also says that all things work together for the good of them who are the called according to the purpose. When Paul says we are to walk out our life that's worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. This calling is a calling of salvation. No one comes to Jesus except the Father draws them, and there's that calling of the Spirit. Well, here you see this as well. He's referencing those who were under the old covenant or the first covenant, and that they were who of the call, they may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How did they receive it? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he covered what their faith looked toward. That's why we say people of the old covenant, Old Testament, were saved just like we are. And it was held until Christ came and paid the penalty, but they looked forward to the cross as we look back to the completed work of Christ. Here it says he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. So we have to know that Jesus' death is the fundamental foundation that accomplished his work as the mediator. That was his death. Even as he sits in heaven, in the place of the high priest, the focus is back on the accomplished or finished work of Christ. I love how all of heaven and eternity focuses upon the cross. It focuses upon the death of Christ. When I see in Revelation chapter 5, it mentions that in the center, he said, I saw what appeared to be a lamb that appeared to be slain. So in heaven, all through eternity, we see Christ with the appearance of being slain, as a lamb being slain. Why? Because that's the center of our salvation. That's the center of our redemption. I think it's neat that even Jesus, when he resurrected body, he had the nail prints in his hand, whether it's here or here, and in his side, he asked Thomas, thrust your fingers in my side. The effects of the cross, those could have been healed, but God wants them there for us to see throughout eternity the sacrifice, the completed work of Christ. Oh, the death of Jesus is so important, and that's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. For he says, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, Jesus' payment at the cross paid the redemption of the sins or transgressions of those who were under the first covenant. Why? Because they looked toward that cross. It was accomplished for them. Every sacrifice for sin made in faith under the Mosaic covenant was a faith looking toward that payment that would be made someday. Now, granted, those sacrifices were just payments of appeasement, if you please, or so small compared to the sacrifice. They could not, the blood of bulls and goats could not pay it. But they were offering it in faith toward the day when the perfect sacrifice would come. And that's what Jesus did, because he made this testament with them. And now we have the New Testament. Now let's jump in verse 16. It says, for where there is a testament, there must also be a necessity, be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then he likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, this is going to tell us the seriousness of what God has set up and how he has ordained to bring about justification and forgiveness and the remission of sins. Let's look at this. It says, for a testament is in force after men are dead. This word testament can also be interchanged and translated as covenant, meaning really the same thing, but this word testament is the last will and testament. So when someone makes a last will and testament, it remains but not in force until after the person dies. And once they have died, then it goes into effect. So it takes the death. Now, in this idea here of the testament in the word, it would be without any question that if someone remained alive, then the testament or the covenant would not go into effect. We could say that about Jesus. Had Jesus never died, which Muslims say he never died, others say that he never died. It's a historical fact that there are witnesses of death of someone named Jesus. But if Jesus had never died, then the new covenant would never have come into effect. The remission of sins would have never taken place if Jesus had not died. Therefore, it goes on to say in the scriptures, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without some blood. Now, it was pointing towards Christ's blood, but even under the first covenant, there was the shedding of blood. It was the blood of calves. It was the blood of other animals. But Moses sprinkled the tabernacle, even the book, and all the items of ministry with blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, this is very important because people get the idea that, well, God is going to forgive me in time, or if I'm good enough, or if I wait long enough since I've done any bad things, then I'm going to be forgiven. And after all, if God asks us to forgive one another, why am I? Can he just not snap his fingers and forgive me? And so the idea is that surely God is loving enough, God is good enough, that he's just going to forgive us all. And after all, you know, what have we really done? And that's man's way of looking at their own salvation. It's man's way of coming up with their own redemption. It's because, number one, we don't see the severity of our fall, because we look at the act of our sin rather than the depth of our sin and the defilement of God's holiness. When he made Adam and Eve, and in his image and in his glory, we're talking about sinlessness. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about an image of God that is other than us. And so when he made Adam and Eve in his image, the transgression was that they went independent from God when they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They determined themselves what they thought was going to be good, right, and wrong. And the day they eat of that fruit, they would be, as Satan told them, like gods. They would be able to determine what they think is right and wrong. That is a definition of sin, by the way, when you go your own way. It's missing the mark. All of us have gone our own way. We've all run away from God. That is what the definition of sin really is. It's self-centeredness. It is missing the mark of God's holiness when we do our own thing. And man turned from that. So you could look at, well, what's about eating fruit? Eating fruit's no big deal. It's not the act. The act is a part of the means of doing it, but it is really a defilement against God's holiness. And so when we do that, man fell in such a low estate of death, of spiritual death. For God to just snap his fingers and to restore us, he would not be just, because he didn't do that for the angels. And God's plan of redemption was that God would come in the flesh and he would die in their place. Well, he didn't do that for the angels. Hebrews already told us that. He didn't bring aid to the angels. He brought aid to the seed of Abraham. He created man in his image. Can you imagine creating Adam and Eve for his glory on this earth to reveal his glory? If you were Satan and you were against God, would you not go after God's glory? Sure you would. To this day, that's what he tries to do. Go after God's glory. So if he could get man to sin, then it would be getting back at God. But God, in his wisdom and genius, already had a plan that he himself would send his son, the eternal son of God. Christ existed as the eternal son of God, but he had never taken on humanity. So for God to come in the flesh and take on humanity was to pay the penalty for himself. Had God never paid the penalty to himself, there would be no remission of sin. Our sins would not be eradicated. It's not just that could God have done some other way. I guess God could have done some other way, but because God is just, he did it in such a way there can never be an accusation against him by Satan, by any of the fallen angels. Throughout all eternity, there can never be anyone declare that God is unjust, because God came and paid the penalty of his justice, of his holiness, to himself, by himself. Oh, wow. So we can say that God saved us himself, by himself, for himself. That's why our salvation is so great. That's why our redemption is so great. So if God comes in the flesh as human being, 100% God, 100% man, and in his humanity dies in our place, then this is holy God in human flesh dying for our sin. Wow, he paid the price. Man, this is amazing. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without Christ's blood, see, these Christians who had a Jewish background were falling back into offering blood sacrifices and animal sacrifices. And he's saying, that's what Christ's blood came to do, to bring forgiveness to those who by faith was offering those sacrifices that were just a shadow to this day. Now, once and for all, the ultimate has been done. It's been paid for. And without Christ's blood being shed, there is no forgiveness of sin. I'm saying to you right now, if you don't accept the death of Christ in place of your sin, that he took your sin, there was a remission of sin. As we go through the book of Hebrews, you're going to see that sin was addressed and dealt with, man, at the cross. And when he rose from the dead, we're justified. Our justification is in the resurrection. In his death, our sin is eradicated. So when you have faith in what Christ did, that's called saving faith. Maybe that's where you are today. I want to encourage you, if you're following through this and you're hungry for God in Christ and understanding is coming to you, I want to tell you that take a moment and let the word get to you and say, Jesus, I see what you did for me and I accept that. Tell him so. Get down on your knees, surrender your life to him and tell him that your life belongs to him and you have wasted your life and lived to yourself and you have nothing to offer him but your brokenness, and let him restore you because that's what he did in his love for you. Wow. Thank you for following us today in the Word.